O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past. We've come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we've come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then help us to hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as printed on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement and also as printed on the screen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. We have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. but trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending us the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation and in the fact that he lives within us. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in communion with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Pentecost Sunday is found in the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 24th verse. It's not as though the Holy Spirit didn't work throughout the history of mankind. He was there at creation, and throughout the Old Testament, we read that he was busy and at work. And yet we learn was that he visited, but there was a difference after Pentecost. So we read first of one of those visits of the Holy Spirit in the book of Numbers. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here ends our first scripture lesson. Our response is Psalm 91, as found printed on supplement page 33. Your eyes. Our second reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. It's a description of the event that we celebrate this morning, Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language?" And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together, we confess the faith that fills our hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, may each of you recognize and learn to ever more appreciate the fact that God the Holy Spirit has chosen to live within you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, do you continually wake each morning and spend most of the time during the day amazed by your senses? The fact that you can see, smell, taste, touch, hear? Probably not. I know anyone, in fact, that does. Why is that? Well, we know why it's not. It's not because our senses aren't amazing. They are. They're incredible when you stop to think about them. We don't appreciate them. We don't think about them because we're able to do them, and we have always been able to do them. They're just natural. We open our eyes and we see. We hear, we taste, we touch. And that's a shame. It's a shame because when you look at the gifts that God has given us, how He's made us, we should all respond like David did. I'll praise you because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Take just the eye, for example. It's just so incredible. Automatically, without you thinking about it, the iris, that colored part of your eye, there's little muscles in it that make the iris, the black part, expand or contract according to how much light is there. So if it's bright, it just makes it a little tiny pinprick so that just the right amount of light goes in. That light passes through the lens or cornea and focuses it on the back of the eye on something called the retina. Now, there's a couple of problems here. First of all, as you know probably from lenses, because it refracts the light, the image is inverted, so it's upside down. And the retina isn't flat. It's shaped like the eyeball, so it's curved. So it doesn't really reflect or project an image like we would think on a screen, something that's flat. It just allows light to go back and hit the retina. What the retina does is it takes that light and it sends it as information through the optic nerve back into the brain, and there's a part of the brain that receives that, and it's capable of taking that electrical impulse as information, translating it, flipping it over, inverting it again so that we see right side up. It does it in color, and it does it so fast that really man can't measure how quickly it does all this. And the result is that we see. And all of this just happened by chance? All of our senses, in fact, are like that. Finely tuned, incredibly complex systems that just work. So we take them for granted. We're almost never amazed by them. And it isn't, again, because they're not amazing. We've learned to take them for granted. We aren't amazed by the miracle of sight because we've always seen. The same with all of our senses. Now, this same phenomenon we apply this morning on Pentecost Sunday. Why do we not think much about Pentecost? Why are we not continually amazed by it? It's not because it's not amazing. It's not because an amazing gift wasn't given to us. It's just that we've learned to take it for granted. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We got it when we came to faith. It's just that we've come to expect it and take it for granted. We're going to try to fix that to a certain extent this morning through our study of this thing known as Pentecost. What happened? What God gave to us? What He did for us on this day? The text that formed the basis of our study, the text that will guide us into our theme, which is simply God's moving day, or God's move-in day. That text is found in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. The Jews were looking for Him, for Jesus, at the feast, and saying, "Where is He?" And there was much muttering about Him among the people, while some said, "He is a good man." Others said, No, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Continuing then in verse 37, On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. These are God's words, the very words of our God. While the mindless reading or repetition, speaking of God's word, probably accomplishes very little or nothing, certainly we know the opposite is true when we actually contemplate, study, meditate on God's word. There the Holy Spirit meets with us. Through that word, he instructs us. That he would do so also this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word, we acknowledge, is truth. Amen. Have you ever thought about how amazing it would have been to be alive when Jesus was on earth? When Jesus was living and walking and there with the people? But then consider that in connection with a fact that's revealed to us in the same Gospel of John. The fact that for at least the first 3 decades of his life, Jesus' own family members, most of them anyway, did not believe in him. They saw him continually, or however their circle of life was, but they saw him, they knew him for 3 decades, for 30 years, and still didn't know that he was who he was. They didn't understand what he had come to do. Now, his mother Mary did, we know that, but not the others. Listen to what John wrote earlier in this same 7th chapter. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. That's the festival mentioned in our text. So his brothers said to him, Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So what his brothers, and some argue that that could be cousins because they want to believe Mary and Joseph were never man and wife in that sense, but clearly Scripture says that Joseph and Mary did not have marital relations until after Jesus was born. So there's no reason to doubt that he had siblings. What they were evidently saying to Jesus was a taunt. It was a dare. It was as if they were saying, if you really are something special, why stay here in Podunk, backwater Galilee? Go to Jerusalem. That's where important people go. Go to Jerusalem and prove there what you claim to be. Again, isn't it amazing? They lived with him for all those years and still did not believe in him. What does that tell us? That tells us simply that God with us, Jesus is true God, so God with us is not enough. We need God in us. They needed it. The disciples needed it. We need it. So returning to our text, note how careful Jesus was in his statements. You saw that throughout his life until Holy Week, with some rare exceptions in private, like to the woman at the well of Samaria, places he knew probably would never hear it again, so he is very clear with them. But In most instances, he said, now don't tell anyone this until the appointed time. You'll know when the right time is. So notice in our text, he said things like, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what could his enemies do with that? Would they put him on trial? You imagine how stupid they'd look in court? What are you charging this man with? He claimed he would give us a drink of water, special water. Well, put him to death for that, for sure. So masterfully, he would speak truth, but in a way that, first of all, he could not be accused of doing anything wrong, but also things that would later have meaning when this gift of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost would be accomplished. He spoke about that, didn't he? He talked about many things I have to tell you, and I've told you many things, but you don't get them now, but you will understand them. He said things like, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they thought at first, well, we've got something there. But he didn't say, I will destroy this temple. He said, if you destroy this temple. So again, he didn't threaten them with anything. He just promised good. He said, no sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. Well, they were totally lost there. You get it, don't you? As Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man would be in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus' relatives didn't get it. They needed a change of heart, a change of mind. The Jews needed a change. They needed something different. You and I, at one point in our lives, needed a change. We needed something to happen, something to be different. Because on our own, we couldn't get it. We were no smarter than them. It isn't as though if we would have been there and heard what they heard, we would have gotten it. How arrogant of us. We understand it because we're post-Pentecost. We've already got what we needed. So what were the people in Jesus' day left with? They were left with two options, and you heard it in our text. It's the same two options that are available today in our society concerning Jesus. He's either a good man, that's what some of them said, or others said, no, he's an imposter, he's a fraud, he's a fake, he's a deceiver of the people. It's still the same, isn't it? It's still exactly the same because that's what society allows you, allows anyone. You will remain unmolested by the world. No one will come after you if you adopt one of those two. Jesus was a good guy, or Jesus was an imposter. But what do you notice about those two? Not only are they both wrong, they will both send you to hell, either one or both. In other words, certainly no one that believes Jesus is an imposter will go to heaven, but neither will someone who simply believes that Jesus was a good guy. A change had to take place. Listen again to these words from our text. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We're going to come back to that. Remember those words. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what was the gift, the change that the people needed? They needed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But it's more than that, isn't it? The Holy Spirit had always visited God's people. We heard just one occasion in the Old Testament, in our Old Testament reading, when the Holy Spirit came upon Moses and the 70 elders. But did you notice that little word in there? I tried to emphasize it when I read it, but the Spirit did not remain with them. So in the Old Testament, we'd hear of the Spirit visiting, but not remaining. So the 70 elders prophesied, but they didn't continue to do that because the Holy Spirit didn't remain in with them. That was the change at Pentecost. That's why, for example, we refer to it this morning as God's moving day, God's move-in day, because on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took up residence permanently in the hearts of Christians. Now, if we heard nothing more about Pentecost, if we don't think of that as absolutely astounding, then we're not thinking about it carefully enough. God, the Holy Spirit, living and remaining in the hearts of His children. Later in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, he wrote this. This is Jesus speaking. "I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Now get what he's saying, the hour of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and chooses to dwell within you permanently, that's when you'll understand. So he told them these things. They were couched in that cryptic language, 3 days in the tomb, destroy this temple, rivers of living water and all of those. Just hold on to those. You'll get it. He goes on. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you this truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Do you understand how profound that is? Jesus was with them. What could be better? Jesus says, "I'll tell you what could be better. You'll get the better thing. When I go away from you, I will send the Holy Spirit back to you. That's better. That's a gift." He goes on, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's exactly what Pentecost is all about, and why we would do well to cherish it every single day as one of the greatest God's gifts to us, collectively and individually. Not even the chosen apostles who were with him for 3 years got it, did they? They were still confused, still at the ascension, wondering, why is it again that you came, and why did you die exactly and rise, and why are you going back up into heaven? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Are you going to help us get self-rule again? And you remember his answer? It's not for you to know. He just, wait, and you'll know. Just stay in Jerusalem until you receive it. What's it? You'll know. This is why the event is so important to you and me. This is why we need to understand it. Why we need to thank our God for it as that which it is. You and I needed that change. We would have been no better off than Jesus' own family members or his disciples, his apostles. We would still be confused. But God did this thing for us. He determined to not have the Holy Spirit reside only in heaven and visit us occasionally. He decided to send the Holy Spirit back to reside in us permanently. That's amazing. And that changes everything, doesn't it? It ought to. It should change what I say, what I do, how I think. As the host of the Spirit of God, you can take everything that you think, say, and do and say, is this fitting? is this right? Does this constitute what John recorded Jesus as saying? Does this constitute rivers of living water? Those two options, again, are what the world will allow as the definition of Jesus. Good guy or fraud. But you know it's more than that. You know that not even good people get to heaven. We get to heaven because, not that we're good, but that we believe Jesus is good. Jesus provided our goodness. And we couldn't come to accept that if the Holy Spirit hadn't first informed us and then created that saving faith through that word. And because we know that we can't keep doing any good thing, even if we come to learn something, we need that Holy Spirit continually to keep us from wandering, to keep us from hearing something that sounds like it's true and adopting it as truth. That's why, again, Jesus said, it's good for you because I'll send the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He will let you know what is true and what is false. That's part of the gift that I'm giving you. Do you then understand the value of Pentecost? Jesus knows us, knows what we need, and that's why he could say, I'm here now, yes, I'm your Savior, but it's going to be better, and just wait for that. So we have one other thing to look at in our text for this morning. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Slightly fuzzy image you see on the screen. Does anybody know what it is? It's a place in Montana. I think it's called Bowers Springs. And it's known to be the headwaters of the Missouri River. This little spring becomes eventually the Mississippi. You think that little spring knows anything about what will become of it? No. Does it have to know? Nope. It just does what it does. It just produces what it produces, naturally, a spring. And then we see what happens. Other tributaries flow into that same stream bed, started there, and then still others, and then rivers are joined until finally it empties itself into the Gulf of Mexico as the Mississippi River. That's us. That's what God intends for us, to be springs, the Holy Spirit living in us, out of us, by what we say, by what we do, even our own thoughts. Out of this, the Holy Spirit works. That is what explains the change, not just in the understanding of the apostles after Pentecost, but how that little church went from just a handful hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews to the boldness we saw from the apostles, to thousands being converted through one sermon of Peter after Pentecost, to tens of thousands, to millions. That wasn't the power of an individual. That was because the Holy Spirit was living in these individuals. That's how that river of living water flowed out, which is simply our witness, our testimony, our actions that point to not only what's in us, but how others can come to know and be saved. Just like that little spring. It doesn't have to know what will come of what it does. It just does what it does. So as children of God, that's all God's saying to us. Be what you are. Say what you know. Leave the rest to me. Leave the conversion, the hard work, the impossible work, as far as we're concerned, to me. That's why I live in you, so that out of you can come all of these things. Now we say be what you are, not in the sense that the world does, but to recognize you are a child of God. What you know is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you know nothing else, Be that. You are an ambassador of the Most High God. Be that. Represent Him to the world. And God the Holy Spirit, who lives in you, will make your simple words and actions do amazing things. You may never see them. God, help us to appreciate what God did for us on this day, to recognize and be thankful for the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us and use us in His service. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human invention, may that peace guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. your eyes. O Holy Spirit, divine counselor, when Pentecost established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth who came to live within us, continue, we pray, to live in each of us. Bless the word that you have given us, both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses, upon the hearts of all who hear, that others, countless souls, may come to trust in you, Jesus, alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth, the exalter of Jesus Christ. For you have given our Lord's saving word to us, unworthy sinners all, and you have thereby exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. We give thanks to you. We are now reborn, children of God, joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. Comfort us each moment of our lives through this faith that you have created in us. Having begun your work in us, continue it unto the end of each of us when you call each of us home. Dwell in us as teacher, protector of God's truth. Help us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation and of your word, and help us to grow in our love for you, our Savior God. Protect us from all false teaching, and especially from unbelief. Having brought us to faith, having called us to righteousness, living now within us, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple and dwelling place. We are to be rivers of living water. But how can we live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, our every thought, every word, every deed. O Spirit of life and light, help us to crucify our flesh with every one of its sinful passions and lusts, and to walk according to our new man, directed always by you. We are reminded often that we live in a sin-broken world. Now there's great turmoil and threat of disease. We pray, especially this morning, that you would be with those who are most affected by, frightened by, the riots, the lawlessness that we see on every hand. This is an example of what lives in the heart of the unregenerate, what lives in each of us according to that old Adam that we all still have. Remind us through these things that we see, these terrible actions and rebellion, remind us that that same evil lives in us. Be with law enforcement and our military as they seek to preserve and restore order. Be with those citizens who are affected. Work in the hearts of those who are doing these things. Bring them to repentance and help them to respect you, your laws, and come to know you, Jesus, as their Savior. We ask these things again, comforted, that you know all of our needs better than we ourselves, and in love for us, because of what your Son has done for us, because of what your Holy Spirit has done in us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to continue to hear us, to supply all of our needs, and to hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory
forever and ever.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.